our text this morning in Mark chapter 8, we find Jesus in a teaching situation in northern Galilee, again teaching his disciples about his identity and who he was, and everyone around him teaching them who he was. Jesus had been going about the various parts of the country and the countryside teaching, and some believed in him and some did not. Sadly, the people that should have believed didn't, and the people that really didn't have the background to believe did, because they had faith. I want to start out by asking a question. If Jesus were here today, physically, would you invite him to go out with you on any given night out? I'd say, well, no, I think I'd be a little embarrassed about the way he'd be dressed. Maybe he would feel out of place, and I wouldn't want him to feel uncomfortable. I wouldn't want him to feel like he was like a fifth wheel, so to speak. So, okay, let's dress Jesus up in jeans. Let's put a t-shirt or maybe a button-up shirt on him. And that's okay. It's okay to do that, to bring him into our contemporary context today. Would you then invite him in to go on any given night out? Many people today would not invite him on any given outing in the world because of how it might affect their lives and their fun. And sadly, people don't. Sadly, Christians today, they believe in Jesus, or so they say, and they go to church on Sunday, but when they're out in the world, it's almost as if Jesus isn't even really invited along, like they let him at home. Maybe because they're embarrassed of him. In all reality, they view Jesus as if he were some goofy uncle that might cause embarrassment, so they don't include him, if you understand what I'm saying. But we don't want to talk too much about that kind of stuff. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to embarrass my guests, my friends. I don't want to look out of place. I maybe don't want them to know that I go to certain church or church at all. I don't want them to think differently of me than they do. It might mar my reputation among my friends. You know, those kind of people that we're reluctant to have along with us. Those people that embarrass us when they're along with us for whatever reason. We're reluctant to have them along because they might cause us shame. That's the definition of being ashamed. When you're reluctant because whatever it is might cause you shame. And Jesus told the people that if they felt this way about him, he would be reluctant to have them in his presence and glory. Now think about that. Our Jesus being reluctant and ashamed to have us in his glory, in his presence. What caused him to make this kind of a statement? There was good reason for him to do so. Jesus had been going around the different areas teaching, rejected by his own people that he came to save. He was teaching in regards to his true identity and whether one wants to accept him for who he is or not. And that's the hard part today. People just cannot accept that a Galilean carpenter that lived 2,000 years ago can save us from our sins and secure our place in eternity. They just can't accept that. They can't accept that that's enough, that that's all they need, that they don't need anything else. They can't accept that one man dying on a cross includes them in the plan of salvation. They just have to think that there's just something else that we have to add, something else that we have to do to make it complete. Something else to add to what Jesus did to secure our place in eternity. Jesus was the Messiah. He proclaimed to be the Messiah. All the sign miracles that he performed in the Gospel of John were meant to be a sign to his people that he was the Messiah. Anyone who says Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah or never claimed to be the Son of God has not read the Bible, because he did. He openly and publicly proclaimed it, and proclaimed it through signs and preaching and actions. It says that his disciples and Jesus went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi to the north. And on the way he asked them, "Who do people say that I am? What are people saying about me? Who are they saying that I am? What's the result of my presence in the world and my teaching?" Well, they replied, "Some think you're John the Baptist." Remember, John the Baptist had been beheaded. So people thought, "Let's John the Baptist come back to life somehow." Others say that he was Elijah. And still others thought he was just simply a prophet. Well, boy, that's common today. There's a lot of people think Jesus was just a great prophet, that he wasn't really the Son of God, that he wasn't a God at all, that he wasn't divine, but he was a good man and he was a good prophet. So what does Jesus do? He challenges them, as he challenges every human being to the depth of their soul. All right, who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Who do you say that I am? You know, there are a lot of people who might believe in Jesus, but do they really proclaim or say who they believe he really is? Who do you say I am? Well, Peter says, "You're the Christ," or "You're the Messiah. You are the Messiah." You know, I'd like to have been there to hear how Peter said that. Did he say, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ," or "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah"? Either way, it was a statement of faith. We find the same statement in Matthew and Luke, in the same story. In Matthew chapter 16, he says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said the same. They replied in the same way. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God. And this was a statement of faith for these people and for us today. Because he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." On this rock, on what Jesus was talking about was on this kind of faith, on this foundation of faith, I'll build my church. When the church no longer believes and no longer publicly proclaims that Jesus is truly the Christ and the Messiah, then it is technically and biblically dead. You see, it's an important statement of faith here that they're making. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and said, "No, Jesus." He rebuked him. "No, no, that's not true. You can't die. You can't leave us. You're the Messiah. It can't happen this way." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Not implying that Peter was Satan, but implying that these were the words and the attitudes and the actions of Satan. And it still is today. Satan has a stronghold on our society and on many churches because they no longer want to accept Jesus as the King and Messiah and Savior that he truly is, the Son of God in the flesh. They no longer believe this because modern intellect and modern enlightenment tells us, "No, he was just a good guy. And this is all just a bunch of stories and fables made up." "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter was using the attitudes and the thoughts and the reasoning of humanity when that's what the Messiah came to do. So Peter, in saying you're the Messiah on one hand, on the other hand turned around and said, "No, you can't do this." You see, it didn't make sense because the Messiah must do this. And it's an important statement of faith that takes sacrifice And many then and now are not willing to make the sacrifices necessary to follow Jesus. And the Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God, and that we are saved by grace through faith alone. So without proper faith, one cannot please God nor inherit eternal life. And Jesus explains this. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, "If anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross," not the cross of Christ, but his own personal cross, "and follow Christ." Now, the cross in that day was a symbol of sacrifice and death. So what Jesus was telling them, that if anyone was going to be a follower of Jesus, they had to die to self and sacrifice their own personal agendas, their own personal motivations, their own personal lives to follow Jesus. Because whoever wanted to save his life had to lose it, had to sacrifice it, had to give it up for Christ. And whoever lost their life, loses their life for me and for the gospel, will save it. You see. He went on to say, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" And what he was talking about is, you can't have both. You can't live worldly and follow Jesus divinely. You've got to give something up. Something has to give. That's the tension that we live with as Christians. We're in this world, but not of the world. That's scriptural. It's a battle we fight every day. How do I live in this world, but live as Christian? Jesus says, it's not worth it to gain the world's ways, because when you do, you forfeit your soul. Or, he said also, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, not only can you save yourself through the ways of the world, you can't buy your way into eternal life. What can you give in exchange for a soul? All people give hours and hours of work. They give thousands and millions of dollars. They give clothes and material items. But they won't give up their heart. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words. You see, the proper perspective of Jesus as Messiah means He is not only our Savior that saves us from our sin, and that's a good thing, that's done and over. Yep, I'm a Jesus follower, I'm good to go, here's my tag now. What do I do next? Let's go party. You see, it's a changed life. It's a changed attitude. Not the ways of the world. Taking up our cross, dying to self, denying ourselves. And if we are ashamed of Jesus so much that we will not do that, and ashamed of his words, then he will be ashamed of that person when Jesus comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, as I thought about this a little bit, what does it mean to be ashamed of Jesus? Well, as we talked about a few minutes ago, Webster describes or defines being ashamed as being reluctant to do something or have something because it might cause one shame. So in that context, Jesus would be saying, if anyone is reluctant to have me, to sacrifice for me, to believe my words because it might cause them shame, then I'm going to be reluctant to receive them into my Father's glory. But the Greek language, in the same sense, uses a big long word I can't even pronounce, so I'm not going to try and impress anybody by doing it, that comes from two smaller words which imply a superimposition of disgrace A superimposition is something that's forced on someone, placed on someone, or distributed on someone. And in this case, it would be something that causes shame. Shame so much that it disfigures them. I want you to think about that. Shame so much that it causes them to be disfigured. So Jesus, in that sense, would be saying, if anyone feels that having me in their lives, following me, is forcing them to feel shame or disgrace, then I don't want them in my Father's glory with me. In short, when we think about it in this term of something forced on you that disfigures you, we think of it in terms of something placed on you that will make you look bad or disgraceful in front of others. And that's the key, isn't it? When we sit around the tables with our friends on Friday night eating, when we sit out having a drink with our friends, when we're at the games in the bleachers, when we're visiting in our homes, are we ashamed to talk about Jesus and how he's changed our lives? You'll never guess what happened to me this week. You'll never guess what the Lord did for me this week. And we share the testimonies because we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed to share our friend Jesus with our other friends to say, you won't believe, and he can do it for you too. But are we? Are we afraid it's going to disfigure our reputation and the way we look? And the question is that we have to consider, whose standards are we using when we think about the way we look to the world? Are we using heaven's or earth's standards? We have to use heavenly standards when we act, when we speak, when we live out our Christian faith. So let's put it in terms that we can understand, because Jesus isn't here physically, we know. If one is a Christian, they have to believe that Jesus lives, and he lives in us spiritually. That's biblical. That's Christian teaching. If one claims to be a Christian, they also must make the claim that Jesus is with them wherever they go. They take him with them. Beside the television set, at the bar on Friday or Saturday night, you know, at the games when we're so upset at those referees because we can't understand why they didn't see it the way we saw it, you know, and that stuff comes out of our mouth. We have to understand Jesus is sitting right there with us. If one claims to be a Christian or a follower of Christ, they must be willing to stand up and acknowledge that that's who they are. A follower of Jesus. Regardless of the sacrifice at work, maybe losing a job or not getting a position. At home, regardless of what it's going to stir up. I remember Tony Evans telling a story one year at Promise Keepers. If you've ever heard Tony Evans on the Christian radio station, he's an awesome evangelical black man, goes out and preaches all over. Awesome man. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't born a Christian. He and his wife were married and their life was terrible. Their life together was terrible. Until he found Jesus. Through one of them finding Jesus, their life was turned upside down for a while in chaos until finally the other came out the hallway one night with tears running down their face and said to their spouse who was sitting up reading the Bible, I want what you have. Or maybe at school. We all know all the stuff that goes on at school. I'm talking high school, I'm talking college nowadays. To try and sway our kids and stir our kids not to believe My brother for years was an atheist, all because of an 8th grade science teacher who told him that you can't believe anything unless it's proved in a test tube. And my brother believed that for years. And it has adversely affected my brother beyond what people can comprehend because of an 8th grade science teacher. Or maybe regardless of the sacrifice in our families, the sacrifices have to be made. Because if we make them, we're going to be blessed. He's going to bless our lives. And He will bring everything around full circle. Being a Christian is not something we do. Although we do certain things because we are Christians, being a Christian is who we are. It is our identity. It's making heaven our standard, not the world or pop culture. It's standing firm when the college professor tries to tell you God is dead or that Jesus is not real. And I have been there. Fortunately, I was 42 years old when I sat and I laughed inside to myself knowing better, but also weeping inside because the young people sitting around me were inhaling it and sucking it up and digesting it like it was truth. Being a Christian is stating the truth as a girl did during the dreadful school shooting a few years back when asked if she was a Christian. Think about it. Are you a Christian? Yes. That's faith. That's faith. What would you do if put in those situations? These people were challenged in that day. Jesus was turning the culture and society upside down. Not with far-fetched ideas, but with the truth, with the signs, with the proof in front of the people that He was who He was. And they were turning away from Him right and left. He took up His cross so that we might enter into His Father's glory. And He will be proud to welcome us home. I want you to think about that. On that day, when we stand at the judgment seat of Almighty God, think about that. There the line is, and there we stand single file, our whole lives laid out for everyone to see. And there stands Jesus. And He sees you. What's going to be the expression on His face? Wow, it's good to see you. Welcome home. Come on in. It's going to be awesome. You see? If we're willing to accept Him as our own personal Messiah. Today as we take up communion here, we are reminded once again of this great sacrifice for us. And you know, folks, it is a great sacrifice that this man took up his cross, not for himself, for us. That he denied everything for us. That's an awesome sacrifice. Let's not disappoint Him, no matter how we look to the world. Let's not disappoint Him. I think real quickly of what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And the key word here is anyone. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Notice that key word there. Anyone. Anyone. That is an invitation, folks. That's an invitation to all of us. As we have communion this morning, let's remember this great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's together confess our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of